As I mentioned a moment ago, our lesson this morning is going to once again come from the Sermon on the Mount. The teachings of Jesus to the Jews and whoever else may have been listening that would draw them closer to God. All through this sermon thus far, we have seen a number of examples and statements that Jesus has made that basically boil down to your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of that we see in the Pharisees. It needs to go beyond the things that you have been following in the law of Moses. It needs to reach deep into your heart and needs to bring about great change in your life and in your approach to your daily activities. It affects how we interact with the world around us. It affects our attitude toward others. And some of the strongest encouragements and phrases that Jesus has given to us in chapter 5 was to love our enemies. These are hard to do. They're not easy to grasp. They're not something that we would typically think of on our own, but they are things that make us right in the sight of God. They are things that we see in God's activities with man here upon the earth. And we talked last month about almsgiving, helping those that are in need or giving to the church, and how it needs to be something that is done without broadcasting those things, without being showy, without being, I got one of those big words, ostentatious. It needs to just be something that we automatically do. Maybe even something that we do without really thinking about it sometimes, because we see the situation and we just respond to that situation and we do that. And I think it's important for us as Christians to keep in mind that we have an obligation to those things individually, not just as a congregation. This morning we want to continue with the reading there in chapter 6. And remember, this is still in the same phrasing, the same idea, be careful how you do. But now we have some instruction about prayer. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to talk for just a minute about those last two verses, because they seem to be somewhat out of line with praying. But remember, part of what we're doing when we're praying is going to the Father with petitions. And Jesus emphasizes this idea of debts or of trespasses to his apostles and those who were listening to him as he spoke these things of righteousness, to emphasize again this idea that you need to be more righteous than those who have gone before you, than even your leaders who will continue to hold things against one another. It's just one of those things that Jesus uses to emphasize the simplicity and the focus of our worship to God. God will treat us as we treat others. You know, we turn over further in this Sermon on the Mount, and we find what we commonly reference as the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. I know we probably heard treat others before they treat you or something like that. Jesus is saying the same thing here. We want our Father to forgive us, then we must forgive others, no matter what the situation. And I wanted to touch on that before we get in, because we want to spend our time talking about righteousness in prayer and not so much going phrase by phrase in this particular model prayer. But I want us to recognize as we begin this lesson that Jesus here tells us our prayers are not a place to show off. Whether in our manner of prayer or in our wording of our prayer, what God expects of us is humility and reverence. Because prayer is not about me. Prayer is about God. He needs to be the sole focus of our prayer, just as He is to be the sole focus of all of our activities, and especially our activities in righteousness as we exercise the spiritual side of who we are to help overcome the fleshly side of who we were. This prayer has some basic elements. To begin with, it is very simple. Have you ever thought about that? It's very simple. There's only three or four things really touched on in this prayer. In this, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And the first thing He said is give honor to the Father. Praise Him. Hallowed be Your name. I was watching something this morning. Somebody tagged me on Facebook in that had this idea in it. Talking about the last few Psalms of the book of Psalms and how they have that word hallelujah in it. And what that word hallelujah is praise to God. To put it in our language, pretty much. The guy went through all the Hebrew and that sort of thing, but what it boils down to is praise God. Or praise the Lord, we might say in some instances. So thank you, David. That went very well in my sermon. We need to honor God. And we need to start our prayers with acknowledging God for who He is, for what He's done for us. Notice, He doesn't just stop with hallowed be Your name. He talks about Him sending redemption to His people. He talks about His covenant that will last forever in the Psalms. And we need to recognize these things. God has saved us from our sins, and we need to acknowledge that that's where that comes from. Yes, I know that's later down in the prayer, but the point is still there. We need to praise God in the things that we're doing. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 111, one of the places where it kind of stands out, he talks about God sending redemption to His people. His command is, what He has commanded is forever. He has commanded His covenant forever. But look at the last part of that verse. Holy and awesome is His name. That's one of any number of examples. I would not be afraid to say that nearly every one of the Psalms has a phrase similar to that in it at some point. Whether it's just the simple hallelujah or praise God or it is hallowed be Your name. Awesome, You are God. We find that throughout the Psalms. Why? Because they are songs of praise. They are prayers of praise to God. Our prayer needs to have praise to God. Does that mean that every time I go to pray, I need to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? Well, first off, we've got to figure out whether we're going to say Thy or Your. If we're going to make it into some sort of rote quotation that we have to have. Are we going to quote it from Luke's account? Or are we going to quote it from Matthew's account? Or are we going to quote it as the apostles said things? You see, there's lots of different examples of how we can do that. And this is not a rote thing. Much of the world thinks that, though. They think that what we need to do is repeat this prayer every day. Because this is the prayer that Jesus said we were supposed to pray. No, Jesus said, honor God in your prayer. That needs to be foremost. Honor of God in our prayer. And then the petition. Really, that's this prayer. Honor God and offer my petition. Why am I praying, God? Now, he mentions a couple of things here. First off, we pray for the spread of his kingdom, and that in itself is another praise to God, I think. But he prays, your kingdom be established. Now, I'm convinced we can't pray your kingdom come because the kingdom's already here. And one of these days we'll have a lesson that talks about how the kingdom came here and exactly when it came. And why we can be confident that it has come at that time. We've looked at that in the past, and we will continue to look at it in time. And then he says, give us what we need, Lord. God, provide us with our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as he goes on in this Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see this expanded on a little bit later on in this chapter, and we'll talk about that in that particular lesson. But here Jesus, again, we see honor given to God because he says, God, I acknowledge that you're the one who provides for my needs. And you're the one that forgives my debts. And I don't think he's talking about monetary debts there. He's talking about spiritual debts. Sin. You forgive my sin as I forgive those who have sinned against me. I acknowledge, God, if I'm going to get blessings from you, that I have to be willing to live my life the same manner as you have laid down, and I need to be offering blessings to others. Can I expect you to bless me if I'm not willing to bless my fellow man in a similar situation? And then help me to overcome what's around me. Three basic petitions in reference to food, sin, spiritual condition, and keeping myself right in the sight of God. That's a very basic prayer. It's a model prayer. It is not the Lord's prayer. It is simply a model that we go by. And I think what we need to learn from that is not the specific phrases found in that prayer, but that it is a model that we see throughout all of Scripture when individuals pray to God for whatever situation they find themselves in. And overall, even in the petitions, it gives honor and attention to God, not to me. So as we continue to look this morning, I want us to see how this model prayer fits in all situations. No matter who we are, where we are, what our situation is, this model prayer can lead us in the direction that we need to go in order to receive blessings from God. This model prayer works perfect in adversity. In Matthew chapter 26, y'all recognize that chapter. You know it's the chapter where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. In particular, Peter, James, and John were with him as he went to the garden in great sorrow. His soul was very sorrowful, even to death. He said, remain here and watch with me. And he went on and he prayed to the Father regarding what he was going to do. He said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In his time of adversity, in his time of difficulty and struggle, Jesus went to the Father and said, Father, I want you to take the lead. I want to acknowledge that you're the one in control. Do we do that when we're in adversity? When we're having problems, you could go back and read in the book of Job, and there's several things that Job has to say or things that are said about Job that indicate this idea that even in his most desperate need, when he approached God from the standpoint of, I'm willing to take whatever plan you have in mind, according to your will. We see this in the prayers of David. We see this in the prayers of so many throughout the pages of Scripture. When we're in adversity, we don't have to have a long, drawn-out prayer enumerating every single instance of what's going on. Sometimes it helps to do things along those lines, but it's not helping God to know what's happening. It helps us to work through those things. But even in that instance, we approach it from the standpoint of God is the one with the power. God is the one who will deserve the praise and honor when this is done. When we pray regarding adversity, we need to pray like the model prayer. We need to pray with a focus on God and how His will and how He can help me to accept that will, whatever it may be. Jesus prayed the second time, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." A third time He went back and prayed the same thing. Folks, these are very simple prayers. But in them, Jesus acknowledged that God was the one that was in control. And He acknowledged that it was God's plan that was being fulfilled. That while He was asking for God to intercede on His behalf, He acknowledged, "It's not me that matters. It's God." Now, if you want to have a copy of the Lord's Prayer, here's the Lord's Prayer. Or you go over to John chapter 17, and that whole chapter, if you want to memorize the Lord's Prayer, memorize John chapter 17. Because that's the Lord's Prayer. Even before this prayer, the prayer where He prayed for unity among His disciples and apostles and among those who would believe because of their teaching. When we're praying regarding adversity, we can use the pattern of the model prayer. Honor and praise God, offer our petitions to God, and move on. We sometimes pray to intercede on the on the behalf of others. Each of us, I'm sure, have at one time or another had some opportunity to intercede on the behalf of others. We see things about various ones having health issues or babies being born with health issues. We see about folks who are in wrecks, folks who've lost loved ones, folks who are dealing with dire situations, folks who may be looking at some dangerous situations coming up. We can pray and intercede on their behalf. But that prayer needs to be followed after the model prayer. It needs to begin and end. It needs to be focused on God's will. Honoring and praising God for the things that He has done should be a constant part of our prayer. And we offer our petitions. And we honor God once again. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we have Moses speaking to the Israelites there. He's recounting the things that have taken place in their history since he had led them out of Egypt by the hand of God. He's reminding them of all the things that took place, and here he's reminding them of the wickedness that they had been engaged in. And he talks in verse 9 about how the Lord was angry with Aaron so much that He was ready to destroy him. And Moses said, "I prayed for Aaron at that time. And I interceded and destroyed the calf at Terebah, at Massah, at Kibroth-Hattaavah, when they provoked the Lord to wrath. When the Lord sent you up from Kadesh Barnea to take possession of the land, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. You've been rebelling against the Lord since the first day I knew you." And he continues, "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said He would destroy you." Moses says, "I interceded on your behalf. I interceded on the behalf of Aaron." And notice the prayer he prayed. "I pray to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that He promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought forth or brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Here we have an example of prayer interceding for another, interceding for Aaron, interceding for Israelites, particularly this prayer. And notice almost every phrase in this prayer, Moses acknowledges the sovereignty, the power, the authority, and the awesomeness of God. Your people, whom you brought out. They rebelled against you. Constantly honoring and praising God, even as he offered his petitions to God for the people of Israel. Lord, don't destroy them. But notice his point there is, Lord, don't destroy them because of what it would say about you or what others would say about you if you did destroy them. Even his petition was focused more on God than it was on the Israelites that he was praying to God for. Do we do that when we offer intercession for others? As I said, we are approached by different ones various times with a need for prayer. Sometimes they come themselves. Sometimes we hear through others. We hear in the announcements all the time, pray for. We got the pages that were the screens that we put up before services that says, pray for these people or need our prayer, something to that effect. How do we go to God on their behalf? When we go to God on behalf of one who has turned away from God, how do we approach God in regards to that? Do we approach God from the standpoint of, Lord, please help them to turn back so that they will be your child again? Or do we approach it from the standpoint of, please, Lord, help them turn back so that we can rejoice with you? So that they can know your glory, your honor, your praise. All of us know someone who has either refused the gospel or turned away from the gospel. Even when we pray for those, and while we're praying for their soul, we're praying for their well-being, but as we pray, we need to have honor to God in that prayer. We need to acknowledge that it is God that does the working. You know, in the number of things we have recorded from the Apostle Paul throughout the epistles in particular, and the latter part of the book of Acts for the rest of it, Paul always acknowledged God's work, not his own. Even when he stood with the men in the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and talked about what God had done. See, it was what God had done through them with the Gentiles. It wasn't what Paul and Barnabas had done. It wasn't what Peter had done. We need to acknowledge God. The prayer of the disciples in Acts chapter 4 that we read at the beginning of our assembly this morning has first and foremost a focus on God. So when we pray in regards to adversity in our life, difficulty, struggle, sorrow, whatever it may be, we pray with a focus on God. That's what the basic prayer model that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 6 tells us. When we pray a prayer of confession, we need to pray with a focus on God. Look at David's prayer regarding his sin with Bathsheba that we have in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. You see how David is already honoring God, even as he begins to seek forgiveness and cleansing for his sin. He focuses upon God and his steadfast love and God's mercy, that is how he would receive this blotting of his transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, I recognize you're the one I sinned against. David sinned against Israel. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against Bathsheba. David's sin even was against the child that was born through their unlawful activity. Yet David acknowledged it was God who was the true one he had sinned against. It was God he had wronged. And Lord, I come to you seeking forgiveness so that your words will be justifying me, so that I will be made blameless in your judgment. You're the one that matters. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As David calls out to God to cleanse him of his sins, to make him whole again, to correct the things that have stained him, he acknowledges that it is God that does these things, not himself. Did David have to do things? Yes, David had to repent. David had to turn away from what he was had been engaged in. David had to confess to God. I mean, this is a prayer of confession. But he knew all the forgiving was on God's part. It was according to God's mercy and according to God's rules and regulations. That purged me with hyssop, and being clean, being washed and whiter than snow. That's language that takes us back to the Old Testament covenant and some of the responsibilities that they were given regarding some of the cleansing rituals that they had to do in order to keep themselves clean in the sight of God. He continues, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Notice the attitude of humility. The attitude of submission. The mind that says, I cannot do this for myself. I am entirely dependent upon you, God, because of your awesomeness and your greatness, because you are the creator and the giver of law. I have to come humbly before you. Yes, David said that it was he that had to make changes. It was he who needed to correct things, but it was God who would provide the forgiveness. I think we see in this prayer of David the basic elements of the prayer that Jesus sets as a model. Acknowledging God for who he is, praising God for who he is, offering our petitions in a manner that emphasizes that we are dependent upon God. We can't do these things of our own. He says, as he continues, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And I think it's important for us to note that, because with these statements, David acknowledges, unless we get our heart right, God won't accept anything from us. And so our prayers are useless unless we are approaching God with an attitude of humility, an attitude of submission, an attitude of acknowledging that He is God. He is sovereign. And He is to be honored for that. And I think that, in essence, is what the model prayer tells us. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. They need to go to God with this attitude. Whether it's adversity, intercession, confession, even when we pray to God for healing, In Isaiah chapter 38, we have the story of Hezekiah as told by Isaiah the prophet. He talks about the things that took place near the close of Hezekiah's death. He had about 15 years left. You will notice in this particular text, Hezekiah had served God, but he'd also done some wickedness. And he served God again after this, and then got back into some wickedness again. Much like a lot of the other kings over the nation of Israel. Judah, I should say. But here in this particular chapter, Isaiah records the events surrounding a sickness that Hezekiah had. He became sick and was at the point of death. In fact, it was to the point that God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you make sure you got everything in order because you're going to die and not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah received word that he was dying. He was sick unto death. And he humbled himself. He turned himself away, looked at the wall so that his focus could be on God. Well, maybe that's why he looked at the wall. But certainly it would have had that effect. He wouldn't have been distracted by anything else. And so he went to God and said, God, please save me. Remember how I've walked before you. Remember the life I have lived. And have mercy on me. And let me live. And God was responsive. He sent Isaiah back before he'd even left the palace and said, tell Hezekiah he's got 15 more years. And here's a sign. I'll make the shadow go back by 10 steps just to prove it to him. Hezekiah prayed to God for healing with an acknowledgement of who God was and that it was all up to God, not up to him. But we also have recorded here the prayer of thanksgiving once that prayer was answered. Hezekiah's response, we have in verse 9 of Isaiah 38, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. He said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling place is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. I think here we see a little bit more of Hezekiah's pleading to God to be healed of his sickness. And he continues, what shall I say? For he's spoken to me and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. This is why I think that at least part of what we're reading here in this part of Isaiah chapter 38 is some more of the plea of Hezekiah to God, let me be healed. And in that plea, what we see is Hezekiah continuing to acknowledge that it is God's will be done. It is God who has brought Hezekiah's life to an end. Hezekiah says, I'm not worthy of anything. I'm weak and frail. I have done things that are wrong. I've done things that are good. But I've done things that are wrong, and God's going to hold me accountable. And then with that last bit we read, the Lord restores. The Lord brings him back. How? By putting his sins away. By casting his sins behind his back. Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me. And we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Lord, save me and you will be honored. I am thankful that you saved me, Lord. I will honor you all my life. I think we see in these words of Hezekiah the same things we see in that model prayer of Jesus. Approach God from the standpoint of humility and honor and praise to God. Offer your petitions. And thank God for whatever he does. Do you thank God for your answered prayers even when you don't get the answer you wanted? I'm convinced you go and read in the book of Job, you can find somebody who thanked God for answering his prayers, but he didn't get what he was wanting, at least not then. And I think we can see that in some other instances. We've got a number of prayers that are obvious to us that they prayed to God and God gave them what they wanted, Hannah being one that stands out. She prayed to God for a son, and she said, God, I'll give him to you. There again, her prayer was focused on God, not on herself. She was the object of her prayer, but God was the focus of all of those things. And a prayer that we just looked at not too long ago in our Sunday Bible class. In fact, we'll be back in the book of Daniel this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Encourage everyone to come and be here at that time. After they had received the revelation of the mystery regarding the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream, not just the explanation of the dream, but the dream itself, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers. That's one big long statement of praise. Well, to you, O God of my fathers, is part of another statement. But all of that fits into the part of the model prayer that is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise and honor to God. Daniel acknowledging that it is God who has all the power. It is God who is in charge over everything. When we go to God in prayer, do we acknowledge that it is Him who gives? Do we acknowledge that God is the one who is in control? Whether we get something we want or feel that we need or not, do we acknowledge that God is in control? That it is up to Him? Do we, like Jesus, say, nevertheless, my will but thine be done? Do we pray to God with the attitude that James tells us to have in regards to our activities? If the Lord wills, we will accomplish this or that. I've heard lessons on this model prayer, sometimes offered as the Lord's Prayer. Offered lessons myself, and I think one of the things that we have failed to emphasize as much as it should be is this model prayer is all about giving honor to God rather than to self. Remember the context. Don't go pray with your hands up, waving on the street corners, making sure everybody sees that you're praying. Don't pray with big old long phrases and fancy words just so people will hear and think well of you. You pray to God with humility, in submission, with acknowledgement of who He is and where you are in the grand scheme of things. I'm convinced that the more often we go to God with that kind of an attitude, the smaller we're going to seem in light of things. The less important, the less impressive we're going to see our own actions, and the more dependent we're going to be on God. Of course, Daniel in this prayer gave thanks to God. I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. When we pray to God with a petition, asking for something from God, do we go back to God with that same humble attitude, with thankfulness and acknowledgement that it is He who answered that prayer? Wish I'd have gone and found the illustration. Illustration, if I'm remembering correctly, of a fellow who found himself in a hole and prayed to God, help me get out of this hole. And I can't remember all that went with it, but something came along and either there was an animal that fell in the hole with him and he was able to stand on it and get out, or something else happened. He got out and said, never mind, God, I got it took care of. I'm afraid that's sometimes how our prayers are to God. God, please help me. Oh, well, it worked out. Well, I'm glad I was able to take care of that. You were. God was. Now, don't nobody leave here and saying, Dan said when you fall in a hole, there's going to be a burrow that falls in the hole and you're going to be able to climb up on his back and get out. But God works. God answers our prayers, and Daniel acknowledges that it was God who gave these things. When we study this, we made mention of the fact that even as he spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar over and over, he emphasized, it's not me, King, it's God who revealed this. I couldn't do this on my own. God told me these things so that you would have this knowledge. I'm just a conduit. His prayer gives focus to God. All prayer needs to bring focus to God. No matter what the situation, the model prayer that shows us that we ought to give focus to God in all aspects, that model fits perfectly. We may be the object, but the focus must always be on God and His great power. When we offer showy prayers, when we pray just so people can see us and hear us, we're drawing focus away from God. You remember the instruction that James gave? There in James chapter 4, he talks about them praying and not getting what they ask for because they pray for the wrong reasons, for the wrong attitude. They're praying to consume in their own lust. In other words, they're praying to God, giving honor and praise to themselves and rather than to God. As he continues through there, we get down to verse 6, he says, but God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We need to learn the simple lesson that Jesus tells us that when we pray approaching the Father with a proper spirit, a spirit of honor and praise to Him, of glory to God, and humility and submission to myself. Prayer is not about me. Now, as we saw in several of those prayers, they were prayed publicly. They were spoken of probably. I guess you could look at the story there about Moses and how he talked about having prayed for Aaron and having prayed for the Israelites and say, well, Moses was bragging about his prayer. No, he wasn't. Moses was recounting what had happened to the children of Israel and reminding them that it was God who saved them and that he had to intercede on their behalf multiple times. And the prayer he offered to God was one of acknowledging God's power and sovereignty. Daniel and his three friends. It didn't say they went and climbed in their closet and shut the door and prayed to God to give him thanks. They just thanked God for revealing to them. Yes, they were in their home in private. Daniel's friends probably were there, may have even been in part, taking part in the prayer. Daniel's the one that's made mention of. So there's nothing wrong with us praying in public. Jesus is not saying don't pray where people can see you. Go hide in your closet. He doesn't say you have to kneel down and put your face to the floor. He says make sure you approach God, understanding who He is, His awesomeness, His greatness, and you give honor and praise to Him, especially when you come to Him with a petition. Because remember, the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that constantly reminds us that it is not about me. It is about how God works through me and how I can show God to others. And I think we're going to see that as we continue to look at this Sermon on the Mount. Prayer is about God. It's focused on Him. And some of the most important prayers we will ever pray are when we come to Him in humility, acknowledging our wrong. Stating to God that I have done this and it was not right. I have sinned against you, using the words of David. And Lord, I seek forgiveness. And knowing as we pray that prayer, just like David, if I haven't gotten my heart right, no amount of sacrifice and offering will make any difference. There's no number of words that will get God's attention if I don't come to God with a meek and humble spirit. When you look this morning at your life, are you standing before God with a meek and humble spirit? Do you acknowledge to yourself that you cannot save yourself? You're entirely dependent upon God. But that He expects action on your part. We ought to be. Yes, we've been saved. We've been forgiven of our sins, but we're not perfect. We continue to stumble and fail in His sight. And so we must approach Him again as one who is not perfect, one who fails, seeking and asking His forgiveness while acknowledging His greatness and His all-powerfulness. How do you pray to God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that needs to be a part of the idea in our prayer, no matter what kind of prayer we pray. If you look this morning and find that you're not faithful to the Lord, you've stumbled, you've walked away, you've turned your back on God, or you've just stumbled and picked yourself up, but you need the prayers of the congregation. You need the congregation to go to God on your behalf and seek God's work in your life so that you might be forgiven of your sin. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't have that privilege of prayer. You are outside the family of God. While you're still one who is under the power and rule of God, you are not part of His family, and so you don't have the privileges and blessings that a child enjoys. You need to become a child of God. You need to confess your belief in Jesus as a Son of God. You need to be buried in baptism so that you can have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ, just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Whatever your condition this morning, if you look and find that you are dependent upon God because you realize you cannot save yourself and you have wrongs that need to be corrected, then it is time to come before Him. It is time for you to kneel before the cross of Jesus and pray to God seeking forgiveness. Maybe we can assist you with that. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?